Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels, if any compassions and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Lord bless his word to each one. Now I'm not expecting to cover the whole of these verses this evening. Perhaps the opportunity will arise to look at some of them on another occasion. I'm particularly concerned this evening with chapter 1, verse 27, down to chapter 2 and verse 4. In verse 27, the apostle says, "And let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The Philippians were being persecuted as a result of their faith in Christ. More than that, they had heard of the circumstances of the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome, and they were somewhat discouraged because of his circumstances. And one of the reasons for writing this lovely letter was to encourage the Christians at Philippi that the circumstances of the Apostle had turned out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's chapter 1 and verse 12. But now when we come down to verse 27, he deals with the Philippians themselves. And his concern is that their conduct might be befitting the gospel of Christ. He says, only let your conversation. Now, that's not the usual word that's translated conversation in the New Testament. The usual word merely means conduct, not just our talk. This particular word really means let your behavior as a citizen be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, we have a play on words here. The city of Philippi, after a great battle in which Octavian beat Brutus, the city of Philippi was given freedom. It was made a colony of Rome. That is, it was a miniaturization, if you like, of the imperial city. And the inhabitants of Philippi were citizens of Rome. And so it's a play on words. He says, only let your conduct as citizens be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what he's reminding them of is this fact, that not only were they citizens of the imperial city, but now having been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus, they had become citizens of a far, far fairer land. They were citizens of heaven. And he seeks to impress upon them that just as their conduct as citizens of Rome would reflect on the imperial city, so their conduct now as Christians, citizens of heaven, would reflect on their fatherland. Your conduct and mine reflects on heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And my behavior as a Christian here in the world reflects on the land to which I belong. You see, all that the world can see of Christ and all that the world can see of heaven, they see in the lives of believers. And so the apostle exhorts them, make sure that your conduct is worthy of your citizenship. But here he's concerned not just with the fact that they are citizens of heaven, but the fact that they were messengers of the cross. He says, let your conduct as citizens be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And in the verses that we read together, the apostle has a great deal to say about the gospel of Christ. He speaks first about our conduct, that it be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then he goes on to speak about us in our defense of the gospel of Christ. And then in chapter 2 and verse 16, we go now not on the defensive, but on the offensive. He says, holding forth the word of life. So there's the defensive side, and there's the offensive side. So he says, let your conduct as citizens be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I remember in South Wales, as a young man, there were a number of young Christians, some of them still teenagers, that had a burden to reach souls. And you know, that ought to thrill our hearts. But they had no one to take them in hand. And so they went out every Saturday afternoon with a bundle of tracts and their Bible under their arms, and they would give out tracts. But you know what young people are like. Sometimes they would get into a bit of fun. And of course their conduct, perhaps at times, was unbecoming of the gospel of Christ. But you know, some of the older men, rather than taking them in hand, were being critical. And they were saying these young men shouldn't be doing it. My response is this. Shame on you. You should be taking them in hand. The older men ought to be taking the younger men under their wings. And if you know any young people with a desire to give out tracts or stand on a street corner, don't you be critical. Take them in hand. Do what you can do to support them and to encourage them in their conduct as they seek to spread the gospel of Christ.
so easy just to put a damper on things and think that they oughtn't to be doing it. Well, they ought to be doing it, but in a fashion that is becoming of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct as citizens be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I wonder if our lives are telling out the gospel. If men and women are being attracted to Christ and to the gospel by the way that we live. Brother George mentioned earlier, it shouldn't be just that we try to live the gospel. We should be seeking to preach the gospel, to witness. But nonetheless, our lives ought to draw men to the person of the Lord Jesus. Do they see Christ living in me? And then he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the things of the gospel. You see, that Paul was in prison in Rome. And though Paul had that inward conviction that he was soon going to be released, he had no absolute guarantee of that fact. So he says, I don't want your behavior to be affected merely by my presence with you. You know how pious we can be at times when there's a preacher in our homes. The way we are. But Paul says, I don't want your conduct to be affected just by my presence. But whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. But ye stand fast in one spirit and soul. Now he goes on to give us the illustration of the battlefield. I believe that what we have here in verses 27 to 30 is a battlefield scene. He says, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. He's talking about warfare. And you know, the apostle wants us all to realize that we're involved in a war. You know, often in the New Testament, Paul uses the illustration of a soldier. But on not one solitary occasion when he uses the illustration of a soldier is he talking about a soldier in peacetime. He's talking about soldiers on the battlefield. Now there's another passage that is very descriptive of the battlefield in Ephesians chapter 6. But in Ephesians chapter 6, the emphasis is different. In Ephesians 6 he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in the heavenlies. And you know, there's a war going on, whether you and I realize it or not. You know, I think half the time our problem is we're so far back from the front line, we don't even realize a war's going on. But there's a war going on. And that war is over the souls of men. And that war is over the allegiance of Christians. And you know, for any amongst us this evening that are not saved, I want you to realize that there's a battle going on. And the forces of hell are bent on your destruction. And the devil and his emissaries are busy trying to keep you from trusting Christ. And they'll put all sorts of things across your path, all sorts of arguments to keep you from the simple fact that Christ died for the ungodly. That means you. Oh, there are all sorts of arguments why people won't get saved. They don't seem to realize that behind all the arguments are the forces of hell bent on their destruction. And so in Ephesians 6, we find that the adversaries are spiritual adversaries. Not that they're spiritual people, But they're spirit forces, if you like. It's the devil and his emissaries in Ephesians chapter 6. But when we come to Philippians chapter 1, it's not the devil. It's not evil principalities and powers. It's human beings that are imbued in Philippians chapter 1. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. The idea of standing fast is that of holding your ground. You know, to take it back into Ephesians 6 again for a minute. Most of you will recall that in Ephesians 6 we have the armor of a Christian. There's only one offensive weapon in Ephesians 6, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. Just for your information, the Bible is not the sword of the Spirit. The word translated word is prima, and it means the spoken word. In other words, if I walk about with a Bible under my arm, that doesn't mean I've got the sword with me. It's when I've got it in my heart, and when I can use it with my mouth, it becomes the sword of the Spirit. But you know, there is one part of the believer's body in Ephesians chapter 6 that's not protected. And that's the back. The breastplate, the girdle, there's the helmet, but there's nothing to protect the back. In other words, the only place of safety is when we take the offensive. When we resist the devil. Peter says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you're running, he's not going to run the other way. And so we're to stand our ground. There's a little word in 1 Chronicles and chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We find all Israel is coming up to Hebron to make David king. And this is what we read of Zebulun. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. They could keep rank. They were not of double heart. You see, Philippians chapter 1 is not concerned so much with me as an individual standing my ground. He says that ye stand fast with one spirit. It's not me as an individual standing for Christ. Though thank God for every individual that's standing for Christ. Paul's burden is this. He wants the Philippian Christians to be standing together. He wants them to be keeping rank, fighting against the forces of hell, fighting against those that would oppose the gospel. And you know, sometimes we become so preoccupied with infighting amongst ourselves that we're no use on the battleground. You know, there's nothing that the nation of Israel likes better than to hear that the Arab countries are fighting amongst themselves. While the Iraqis are fighting against the Iranians aren't Arabs, of course, but they're still Muslims, he doesn't have to worry about them. They're not going to be any force against Israel while they're fighting against one another. While you've got the Lebanese and the Syrians and the Libyans and all these, and they're fighting amongst themselves, they're no use trying to fight against Israel. They've got to stop fighting amongst themselves before they can be any force, whatever, against Israel. And you know it's true for you and I. Sometimes we become so concerned about a person who doesn't dot his I's and cross his T's that we just become critical. And as a result of that, nothing's being done. Just like those young people I mentioned earlier. Just because their conduct wasn't always what it ought to be, certain people thought they should stop giving out tracts. And that's not the answer. The answer is take them in hand and you go with them. You show them how to do it. So God's work always needs leaders. When you just leave it to the young people to do it themselves, then you're going to have problems. You know, I've heard lots of brethren say that giving out tracts is for the young people. I think that's a great shame. I remember seeing a photograph in a book about Robert Cleaver Chapman. Many of you probably have read it. Very godly, godly man. When he was in his 90s, in this photograph, he was standing on the street corner with the brethren when they were preaching the gospel. He was in his 90s. You think you're too old when you get over 40. No, that's when you can be a help to the young people, to encourage them. And so he says that ye stand fast in one spirit. There must be that unity amongst us. If we're going to be any use at all, if we're going to see God work in the salvation of souls, we have to work in on the matter of unity. What was it that was the secret of the Zebulunites that enabled them to stand fast, to not break rank, to not be of double heart? One thing gave them the power to not break rank. What? A mutual allegiance to David. That's what it was. And when you and I are preoccupied with Christ, and we're head over heels in love with Christ, and our one great concern is the glory of Christ, and we're not too concerned about petty little differences. I'm not talking about major doctrines. But when we're not too concerned about little areas where perhaps we don't totally see eye to eye with another brother. You know, there are lots of believers that perhaps I couldn't walk with. But I can still pray for them. And I can still pray that God will bless their labors. There are those amongst us. Love the same Lord and love the same assemblies, principles. Love the same Word of God. Though we may not totally see eye to eye, I can stand side by side with you in the gospel. You know how I got a start? An open air preacher? That's where I did most of my preaching as a young Christian. Well, I had stood with some of the brethren in an open air meeting, connected with tent meetings. But I can remember I was probably 22 years of age, walking along the street in the town where I lived in South Wales, and across the street on a very busy corner, we called it Stag Square, there was a man preaching. And I stood for a minute to listen to what he was preaching. He was all on his own, and he was preaching the gospel. I didn't know him and never met him. But inasmuch as he wasn't representing anything other than Christ, I took my stand alongside him. And I think for the very first time, when he finished preaching, I stepped forward in my own hometown, at 22 years of age, and preached the gospel. I'm going to start. See, I couldn't have gone where he went. I found afterwards he was a Pentecostal. And I'm not here to preach against Pentecostals. But I couldn't go where he went. And there was a great deal that he believed that I couldn't practice. But he was there as a servant of Christ all on his own. Not representing the Pentecostal movement, but representing Christ. And I took my stand. Oh, that you and I might learn to take our stand for Christ in the gospel. Easy to be in the back lines. Encouraging the boys on the front, sending out food parcels. Anybody can do that. But it takes a man of a different caliber to stand on the front line and stand up to be counted, that the world might know just exactly where we stand. Or are you and I prepared to make our stand along with the apostles? Stand fast in one spirit. with a mutual allegiance to Christ and to the Word of God. I'm not advocating introducing all sorts of questionable methods, and I don't believe Brother George was either. But there are lots of legitimate means that we can use to spread the gospel. Not to entertain people, I'm not suggesting that. You know, we can't direct the wind, but we can turn our sails into the wind. Where we see the Spirit of God, the direction we see the Spirit of God moving, we can take advantage of that. And I'm prepared to be left on record this evening that I believe in home Bible studies. I hope you do too. Because I believe that today that's the foremost means that being used to reach people for Christ. Our trouble is all we know about is gospel meetings, and I'm not decrying gospel meetings. I love to preach the gospel. But you know, nearly every Christian in the assembly in Kamloops was saved through home Bible studies. Now, I'm not talking about Bible studies being conducted by men who don't have the confidence of their own brethren in the assembly. I'm not talking about that. I believe that any outreach work done should be conducted by men who have the full confidence of the brethren of the assembly. And I believe that any home Bible studies being conducted ought to have an open door where any of the elders or all of the elders could turn up at any time. Where I got my training. In the open air. And in the home Bible study. That's where I learned to get down to the Word of God. Just had 3 or 4 young men in their teens. And I was just 21 years of age, maybe 22. And I started a home Bible study going through Matthew's Gospel. And it was done in full fellowship with the assembly. That's where I got my training. Get down to the Scripture. You know, perhaps there are some brethren here. You can get that kind of a training. You can open up your home for the gospel and for encouraging young men to get on with the things of God. You know, that little Bible study group I started, after we'd been running it for a couple of years, I took these young men in their early teens into the open air. Just 3 young fellows and myself, in my early 20s. And we used to have an open air meeting. At first I was the only one that preached, but they stood with me. But I'll never forget one day, a 16-year-old young boy stood out and preached the gospel. And he's gone on from there. A few years ago, well, 10 years ago now, my wife was visiting in South Wales. Hadn't been there for quite a while. And there was young John, perhaps getting on for 30 now. He said, "Tell Dave I'm still doing it." All on his own, giving out tracts, standing on a street corner to preach the gospel. Oh, that you and I might learn to discover the means that are at our disposal. Legitimate means that we can use to spread the gospel. I'm not a bit concerned about entertaining people one little bit. I'm not concerned about having jazz bands and all this sort of thing. But there's so much that we can do that's according to the Word of God to reach out to us. So that God might give us a gospel heart. You know what I read once? We pride ourselves about being evangelical. But I read this. Evangelical can be truth on ice. Evangelistic is truth on fire. And that's what God wants from us. Not just to be evangelical, that is to hold to the tenets of the gospel. He wants us to be evangelistic, to reach out with the gospel. And so he said, "But ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Oh, that there might be that striving that there might be that unity of force amongst us as the Lord's people, in a real burden to reach out to us. Then he says, and be not terrified by your adversaries. Don't be afraid of your foe. You know, they had real foes in those days. We're blessed. I don't even know if that's the right word. But I'll use it again. We're blessed by living in a land that over perhaps 100 years or so has been influenced by the gospel. And even the laws of the land have been influenced by the gospel. They're going the other way now. But you know, people can't just go and throw rocks at us. It's against the law. But they were living in a country where the unconverted could do what they liked to them. And Paul says to them, don't be afraid of your adversary. You know, he'd say the same thing to us. I'll give you a little insight into my own heart. A young Christian, hadn't been married long. I could stand on a street corner on my own and preach the gospel. I had no difficulty with that. But Sunday afternoons, I used to go out and get out tracts. And I didn't have the courage to knock on the door. I just put them through the letterbox. These are little slots in the door over there, and just put it in the letterbox and move along to the next house. They were all terraced houses. And you could do a whole block in just a few minutes. And then I'd stand on the corner and preach. I could do the preaching bit. That wasn't too much of a problem. I used to get a little bit of butterflies. But apart from that, it was no great problem because I didn't have to face anybody. I didn't have to talk to them face to face. That was the difficult bit. Paul says, be not terrified of your adversary. No, back again in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We read there of the Gadites. And of the Gadites there were that separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions. Their faces were like the faces of lions. You know what we read of the lion in Proverbs 30? That the lion is the strongest of the beasts and turneth not away from any. What lion's going to turn away from a man? He wants us to be people with faces like the faces of lions. He wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to hold our ground. And be not terrified of your adversaries. And we're not going to get into chapter 2. The time is running away. That doesn't matter. For just a couple of minutes. I want to speak to anyone here that doesn't know Christ. There's nobody like me in all the world. I've known him for 26 years. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I want to tell you, there's not one of you here tonight that he doesn't love. There's not one solitary soul here tonight that he doesn't want to see. That's what the battle's all about, you see. The devil wants to have your soul. But so does Christ. He wants to save you. He died to save you. He rose again to save you. He's a living Savior. The Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Don't be afraid that you can't live the life afterwards. That's the devil's lie. You turn your life over to Christ, trust him as your Savior, and he'll give you the power to live for him. But I want you to know that when you take Christ as Savior, you take him as Lord. You take him as Lord. And if you trust Christ, whether you like it or not, the moment you trust him, he becomes your Lord. The Word of God says you're not your own.
your body at a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Trust the Savior. He died to save you. He's yearning to save you. If you one day find yourself in hell, you won't be unloved. Oh, that your eyes might be opened tonight to the realization that He not only longs to save you, He's able to save you. And can save you just where you stand. You just open your heart to Him and acknowledge that you're guilty, but that He died for you on the cross.